Buses are excellent, excellent examples of ministry in the kingdom of God. They have a phenomenal testimony, and I appreciate their children and the worship of God that is inspired in their lives, and these others that have come with them tonight. This is Gabriella, Gabrielle, and Shekinah. And hold on, I'm doing the ones I know. And this is Genesis, and this is Jennifer, and this is Gary, Rashida. She's filling in tonight. She's doing a wonderful job. And I don't know the rhythm section at all. I know their faces. I tell you what, Brother Ellis, I'd rather preach at your house than anywhere I've ever been before. Other than being at home on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. I've never preached anywhere that was more fun to open the Word of God except right here at New Life. Well, praise the Lord. Appreciate Brother and Sister Ellis and the wonderful work that they're doing, and the great move of God. They're breaking ground, getting ready for a new building. You don't know. They're packed like sardines. And they try, they worship good in that house, but it's like shoulder to shoulder. And it's all they can do just to get some motion and movement and worship God. But they are a wonderful, wonderful church family. They're going to rock that district. They're going to rock that region. And I want him to come tonight. I want him to take his liberty. Last weekend, he did me a wonderful favor, and he came down to Montgomery and did our licensing seminar, the general sessions, and did an awesome job in that house with the prospective candidates for license in the Alabama district. And we are blessed and thrilled to have him in the house tonight. Looking forward to wonderful church in the morning and tomorrow evening. But I want you to really come and just take your liberty. I believe he's come with a word from on high for us tonight. My friend, presbyter of his district in Kentucky, wonderful pastor, great man of God, Brother Gary Ellis.
Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on, just make a whole lot of noise for the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. God is so good and so worthy to be praised. You may be seated. If you can turn me up just a little in these monitors right here, sir. Amen. So I can scream in my own ear. Praise the name of the Lord. I appreciate what I'm feeling tonight. This is a fun place to preach, as Brother Sutton puts it. And there's a lot of places I go, and I travel quite a bit. But I don't think there's a church that is more akin to the way we do things at home than right here at New Life. I feel very much at home in this climate. My Lord, if a person can't feel the enthusiasm and excitement in this place, they need to check their feeling. Praise God. There's something wrong with how they're feeling. Praise God. I'd rather be here than any place in the world. Amen. And I'd rather be in the house of the Lord than any place in the whole world. Thank you, Brother Sutton and Sister Sutton, for being such wonderful host and a great friend. You have got a great friend in your pastor. Praise God. And he is, and I mean this because I am unfortunately somehow involved in the, how do you say it, Brother Sutton, the politics of Pentecost. And not by choice, I promise you. But I guess sometimes God puts people where he feels like he wants to discipline them. Brother Sutton is desperately loyal to his calling in his congregation. Amen. And I honor him for his priority on the kingdom. I don't think you'll ever sit down in a conversation with Barry Sutton and not feel the impact of the kingdom in his life as he passes it on to you. Amen. And we appreciate him for that because he's a great inspiration. You know, whether people believe it or not, pastors face a lot of difficult human challenges. And it's almost because of their position and their requirement to maintain a certain encouraging posture. Because you can transfer an attitude. Can somebody say amen? You can transfer an attitude. In the business world, they'll tell you that enthusiasm is contagious. And they're taught in the business arena, especially in the sales world, not to let your influence your emotions, shall I say, influence your actions. That it's better to make your actions influence your emotions. And because of the demand of leadership on pastors, especially in these types of times, this world environment, it is easy for people to get the impression that pastor is a superman, that he doesn't hurt, that he doesn't have the times where he wonders, God, where are you going with all of this? And what's happening here? Why the slump? Now, you always hear a man like Barry Sutton speak faith. And he's not speaking in hypocrisy. He's speaking in his real knowledge for God, his real knowledge of God. But he's human enough to have to answer those questions in the back of his mind. Am I telling the truth, Pastor? See? Praise God. Hallelujah. And it's easy for people to get the impression that Pastor is a superman. And so when you come to church and you got your depression on, you just don't understand what I'm going through, Pastor. Well, yes, he does. And you miss church or fail to live up to your responsibilities in the kingdom just because the pressure and the load's so heavy, don't think that he doesn't know what you're going through, because he does. He does. And he's so loyal to this ministry. You probably never see the times he has to struggle. But I know that if you pray for him, if you keep praying for him, if you keep worshiping like you worship and keep living what he preaches, hallelujah. That's better than any Christmas gift you could ever buy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for the man of God and his family. Amen. Hallelujah. Their family. Somebody say amen. And Brother Sutton, and he's got to be a strong man. He's got a house full of women. Praise God. And he's got to have his act together, because they're not going to let him off the hook too easy. You know, our house full of women. Praise God. So, and he's got a lovely family. Amen. A beautiful, beautiful family. His lovely wife and three daughters. Man, we're going to cry together. You already cried most of your tears, didn't you? Praise God. I remember a few years ago, Brother Adams and I were riding together. And I don't know if you ever heard this song called My Little Girl by Steve and Annie Chapman. You may have heard it. Maybe one of these days you'll get a chance to hear it. But I just kind of tell you the story. But it's about a man who watches his daughter grow up and go off and get married, you know. He tells all the little stories in her life. And we were coming back from a meeting one night, and Brother Adam said, Brother Ellis, I have a tape I'd like you to hear. This was about, close to 20 years ago now, but he said, my little girls were, you know, they were tiny, you know, and so they were still in the little frilly dresses and, you know, ponytails and things. So he said, I got this tape I want you to hear. And he played this song, and as he goes through the story of his little girl growing up, by the time she got to her wedding day and they came to close that song, I was laying on the window. I was crying those huge alligator tears. And I looked over at this preacher, and he was laughing. And he said, you are the fifth preacher I got with that song. It's like he had a scheme going. 10 years later, his daughter was getting married. And she said, Brother Ellis, will you sing at my funeral? I said, sure, what do you want me to sing? She said, anything. I said, same thing. I did say funeral. Didn't I say funeral? Wedding, funeral, what's the difference? Wedding. Hallelujah. Singing at his daughter's wedding, and he said, she said, will you sing at my wedding? Did I get it right? I said, what do you want me to sing? She said, anything. I said, anything? She said, yeah, anything. And horns began to grow out of my head. My fangs started growing. I could taste the blood, you know, just. And so as he was walking her down the aisle, and it's a long, he's got a long church. She's been to Brother Adams' church. He's got a long church, man. It's a pretty nice sized place. And she was coming down the aisle, and Daddy's walking real proud with her. And they're strolling real slow. I like that slow wedding music, you know, when I'm the guy giving me to do all the dirty work, you know. And so he was coming down real slow. And just as he got there, and they said, who gives this bride to be married? And he said, I do. And then the song started. And right at the time, my little girls came out of the prayer room in their frilly little dresses, turning and spinning. And I started singing that song. And I sung it nice and slow. And he sat there with tears running out of his eyes, crying like a baby, Brother Ellis. He stood real tall, Brother Ellis. You're killing me. Something about having those girls, man, I tell you. I didn't want any daughters because they make you mushy. You got to get all sensitive and stuff, you know. And I had to learn how to get all sensitive and stuff. I didn't want to get sensitive and stuff, but God knew what I needed. Praise God, Brother Sutton. You're a great man. Set a great example for me. Praise the Lord. And I love the Lord tonight. Let's stand to our feet and go to the word of the Lord. I appreciate being here in Birmingham again. I love coming to Birmingham. And I'm going to call your attention, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 38, and verse number 6. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Psalms 38 and 6. When you have it, say amen. And the psalmist David says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Say, Lord, say it, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me, for the light of mine eyes is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stood aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they seek my hurt. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I am as a deaf man, heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not my mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth there are no reproofs. David here speaks of an anguished situation, that everything that's gone wrong, that can go wrong, has gone wrong. And he says he's prayed, he's sought God, he's given to the Lord, but he's in a situation where David himself can't do anything for himself. He's come to the end of himself. And I want to preach this thought in the form of a statement from man to God. God, I can't do this by myself. Tell somebody, I can't do this by myself. Tell somebody else, I can't do this by myself. Put your Bible down and clap your hands unto the Lord and magnify his name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise him. Lift your hands and praise him. Come on, I need God to work on me. Come on, lift your hands and praise him all over the room. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. With my whole heart, Lord, let me love you. With my whole heart, no one above you. Praise and love you. Lift your hands and praise him.
With my whole heart.
One more time.
Oh, with my whole heart.
Lord, let me love you.
Lord, let me love you with my whole heart.
With my whole heart.
No one above you.
Praise and love. Clap your hands and praise the name of the Lord one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I can't do this by myself. Psalms are a very interesting study. And when you study the Psalms, you see the condition of man expressed in song. And this is one of the books of the Bible that's considered a poetic book. And in the writing of the Psalms, you can see a very universal sound, a universal tone coming from the heart of man, expressing his anguishes, his desires, his feelings, his attitudes, his gratitudes, his sorrows, his happiness from the Psalms. In this particular Psalms, we read the words of David, and we find this godly man at the end of the rope, so to speak. He's cast down. He's discouraged. And he's struggling. It seems as though all of his strength had been drained from him. When you read this psalm, you see sort of a picture of a man in your mind's eye, a picture of a man slumped over, perhaps in his spirit. And perhaps what troubled him the most was that he could not understand why suddenly he felt so low. Have you ever been there? Have you ever come out of a time of victory and prosperity and joy, and you don't know why this heaviness is on you? You don't know why every problem seems so big and overwhelming. You don't know why when you've been used to walking alone, but now you feel so lonely. You've been used to dealing with trouble, but now trouble seems to overwhelm you. Have you ever been there? So here is this man, David, dealing with these kind of emotions. And he hungered for God. He poured out his heart daily in prayer. He honored and revered God's word. He wrote psalms. And he wrote songs that lifted up God's name and brought him glory. But now, in his depressed state, all he could do was cry, Lord, I'm at the end of my rope, and I have no idea why all of this is happening to me. I believe David is like many of us today, trying to figure out why he felt so empty, trying to figure out why he felt so broken. He probably relived in his mind every failure, every sin, every foolish deed in his life. And at some point he may have thought, Lord, all of my reckless acts and my reckless behavior has so wounded me that I am beyond hope. And then finally, David began to say within himself that he must be being chastened or punished by the Lord, that God must somehow be punishing him because of his past. But let me tell you that when God puts something under the blood, it's under the blood. That when God puts something in yesterday, it's in yesterday. God doesn't bring it back. God doesn't dig it back up from the grave. God keeps it where he promised it. It was cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered in the mind of God. But David in his sorrow began to cry, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and are as a heavy burden, and they're too heavy for me. Do you see how David was trying to recall all of his failures and all of his problems and all of the times he's let God down in the past, and he somehow has convinced himself that he is going through something that he's deserved because of what happened in his life over a period of a long period of time called yesterday? David was writing about his own condition in this psalm, but I believe David is talking like the rest of us talk. Somehow we have not recognized that the shame of our yesterday, when it's brought back to our remembrance today, did not come from God. The devil knows how to bring you discouragement. The devil is an expert at discouragement and delusionment. Oh, I wish I had somebody saying amen. I want you to know the devil is a liar. God didn't bring back what you did. When you brought it to Calvary, when you laid it at the foot of the cross, when you brought it under the blood of Jesus, it was wiped away. It was cleaned up. It was cast out. And God doesn't remember it anymore. He said, I will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to remember your yesterday. This kind of discouraging spirit comes straight from the bowels of hell. And the time comes when every dedicated child of God is overwhelmed by some sudden and unexpected experience. But no Christian brings it upon himself, but God doesn't send it directly himself either. God will allow you to go through trials, but God doesn't send discouragement. God will allow you to deal with difficulty, but God doesn't send discouragement. God will let you walk alone, but God doesn't send discouragement. God will let you lose a job or a friend, but God doesn't send discouragement. God will let you suffer loss, but God will not send discouragement. Oh, I wish I had somebody that knows what I'm talking about. It is the devil that brings discouragement, because God said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but I have given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Tell somebody, God's got me. God's got my back. This kind of attack has nothing to do with the specific failure of the believer. Now, I do believe sin has its consequences. And I do believe disobedience has its consequences. But just because you're going through something doesn't mean it's the result of some human failure of your own. Somebody say amen. Discouragement is from the devil. And it is probably one of his most potent weapons in his arsenal. And he uses it so often against God's elect. And somehow he tries to convince us that we've brought God's wrath upon ourselves by somehow not measuring up to some of God's expectations. That's why some of us don't really get through like we need to when we're trying to praise God. Because we feel so unworthy to praise God. But you'll never be worthy enough to praise God. You will never be worthy enough to give him glory based upon our own efforts. But I don't praise God because I'm worthy. I praise God because he alone is worthy. God is to be exalted. God is to be magnified. God is to be lifted up. God is worthy. Tell your neighbor, praise. Talk me out of it. I came in the house of God today, and I had so much on my mind. I thought I was going to sit still and not get God what he deserved, but praise talked me out of it. I thought I was going to give up and throw in the towel. I was under so much pressure, but praise talked me out of it. I was about to make a decision that would have cost me my future in the house of God, but praise talked me out of it. I was filled with hate and strife and didn't want to deal with it, but praise talked me out of it. Tell your neighbor, praise talk me out of it. The Apostle Paul teaches us that we are not ignorant or not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We've got to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see, you have to see discouragement for what it is. It is a demonic weapon. Discouragement is a weapon of the devil to get you to lose your focus. It is an instrument of the enemy to get you to quiver in doubt about yourself. You see, most of us don't have any trouble believing who God is. Most of our trouble is in believing in who we are in God and who God is in us. Let me say that again. We don't have any trouble believing who God is. The main problem we have is believing who God is in us and who we are in God. And the devil brings discouragement to get you to doubt yourself. Oh, God, help me here. So when we start going through things, he knows how to get you cast down. And he swamps you in so many vicious lies that you will never be good enough to work for God. You'll never be good enough to serve God like you need to serve God. You'll never be good enough to live up to your potential in the kingdom. And so he causes feebleness and soreness and brokenness and troubles and disquietness and mourning to overwhelm your spirit. And just like David, we began to feel dry and without direction. If you learn anything over the years, no matter what you learn, you got to learn that you don't have the power to do it by yourself. Because if you try to lean on your own power, the devil will drag you down all of the time. Hallelujah. But David began to say in himself, God, after all that I've learned about you over all of the years, I know who you are, but I've reached a place in my life where I have no direction. I have no vision. I don't know what my purpose is. He says, the light of mine eyes is gone from me. I cannot see what I'm supposed to see. I've lost my spiritual understanding. I've lost my vision and my revelation. I cannot reach God like I used to. Give somebody a high five. Say, but the devil is a liar. Oh, God is still around. Just because I can't see him doesn't mean he's not here. Just because I can't feel him doesn't mean he's not here. Just because I'm going through don't mean God is not right by my side. God is still here. Can I be real with you tonight? I know quite like David felt because, and I don't know, some preachers may not go through this, but I have. I've gone to my pulpit to preach to those in my congregation. I've traveled around the country to preach to crowds, both large and small. And I've gone through some things. I've seen alcoholics come to God. I've seen people who've backslid come back to God. And I've seen God do great things. And at the same time, I have been overwhelmed by situations where I wondered if I was just not speaking from my skills or my flesh or my personal abilities. And I've wondered, God, have I wasted all of these years because the pressure that I'm under and the pain that I'm feeling has overwhelmed me? And why can't I feel the fire I need to feel? Why can't I feel the burning sensation in my spirit that I need to feel? Am I faking it? Am I doing it on my own? And then God told me, son, you might be preaching with no feeling, but you can't feel anybody with the Holy Ghost. If they got filled, I did it. If they got healed, I did it. If they got delivered, I did it. Let me tell you something. The blessings of God in somebody else's life is not dependent upon my worthiness. It is the power of God that makes the change in every life. And when we're going through these kind of things, we get tempted to try to work things out on our own. When we go through these periods of time, we are tempted to try to figure out where our pain is coming from. Then we tend to concentrate more on our anguish and our pain than we do on our God and on the promises of our God. And then we began to think that somehow we can fix the problem. Well, I need somebody talking back to me now. But the Bible tells us that God said he'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you, that he will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Even when you're going through your worst trial, he's right there. Even when you get deeper and deeper in the struggle that you're facing, he's right there. Even when life seems to offer you one unfair blow after the other, God is still right there. Beloved, think it not strange when you go through fiery trials as though some strange thing has happened to you. Discouragement is not of God. But the trials of God have come to strengthen you, and the trials of God has come to mold you, and the trials of God have come to lift you up and bring you into another place. Let me give you a formula for working it out with God. First, you have to go to prayer and give God time to do his work. It's not you. It's not your skill. And you know, we've got this in this fast-paced world, We have this microwave mentality. We are in such a hurry now that we think we can even hurry God. When we don't have time to cook, we pop a sausage in the microwave, slap it on a piece of bread, and eat it on the way out the door. And the little hunger we felt is satisfied, at least in part. If we don't feel like cooking, we just pop something into the microwave. They got this instant oatmeal stuff now. We go to hotels and they got boiling water. When I was a kid, you had to cook your oatmeal for long periods of time. You know what I'm talking about. But now you just take a boiling, some little boiling water, open up a pack, put it in a little plastic bowl, stir it up, eat it on the way out the door. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, I remember when my kids was little and I'd rush out the house and forget something. I had to go all the way back to the house to get it. Now I got a cell phone. I mean, so easy. I spend time on a cell phone now. When I was young, we had to wash clothes. Start out, have wash clothes in a little wash bucket. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Sutton. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Had to wash it in the wash bucket. We had that board. We had to push, scrub them on there, and then we rinse them out and had to wring them out. Two of us had to get one on one side and wring it. And I was a little boy. Mama taught me how to wring them out. We had to wring them out until they all wringed out, and then we hang them up on the clothesline. Then they came out with this new thing. It was a wash machine. But it wasn't nothing but a big old bucket that shook all over the house. Jugum, 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 jugum. Just get the clothes shaking back and forth in there, but you still had to pull them out and wring them. And then they came out with this other device that they hooked to the wash machine. It was a wringer, and you had to crank it. Washing would still work, but then they came out with another invention. They had an electric wringer. It had two rollers that pressed together, and you put the edge of the clothes in there, and it would wring the clothes out, and the water would come back into the basket, and you still had to hang them out on the clothesline. Then they came out with something else. They had a real wash machine. It came out with spin dry. It shaked clothes in there real good, and it spin dry them. You know, you still had to hang them up. Then they came out with a dryer, man. That was it, Doc. That was it. You wring your clothes out, and you put them in the dryer. And you just leave. Go find your soap opera to watch or something, you know. That's what most folks do. And things got so easy. You call somebody now, they ain't got time to do nothing because they're doing laundry. And they so tired because they're doing laundry and ain't washed anything. Stuck it in the machine, sat down somewhere. Stuck it in the dryer and sat down somewhere. Now, everything's so easy and everything's so convenient. Now, I don't know how it is in a lot of places. It might have been like this in Birmingham up until the 70s, mid-70s. You had to walk to school. You had to get to school any way you could. You had to get downtown any way you could. Am I right, Brother Son? Man, I remember in the wintertime in Louisville, and it snows there. I know it snows in Birmingham. It snows in Birmingham, don't it? Yeah, it snows. And I had to walk to school, and we was broke as the Ten Commandments. And my feet would get cold, my legs would be cold, and we have to walk to school. Thank God in the 70s they started bringing school buses. Man, we had a bus for this and a bus for that, and everything was a giveaway. Man, you just had it going on. Now we got to where now you can't even get to church. Folk can't get to church now because they ain't got no ride. They're three blocks away. Live down the street. I can't get no job. Can't get no job. You don't have a job? No. I don't have a job because I can't get to work. I ain't got no transportation. City bus run right past the house. Just easy. Everything's easy. And we got to where we think God operates in the easy. That when we're going through trials and we're going through tests and we're dealing with difficulties, if we can't figure it out in a few minutes or a few days or a few weeks or a couple of months, we're ready to throw in the towel and let depression and discouragement and the spirit of giving up get all over us. Listen, when you go to prayer, you got to give God time to work. Woo! Tell somebody, just give God time. There's stuff in us that won't come out in a week. There are attitudes in our heart that won't come out in 3 days. We've got habits that won't be broken in 2 weeks. Sometimes God's got to take you through the fire. But don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God knows what he's doing. You can't do it by yourself. Let God work. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, let God do the work. The second thing is, don't try to maneuver your way out of it. You got to learn how to stand right there and let God handle it. Because what happens to a lot of us is we tend to try to work our way out of a problem, so much so that we will compromise the plan of God for our life, because the pain, getting out of the pain, is more important than being in the will. And I've talked with people over the years. Now, it don't happen in Birmingham, but it does happen in Kentucky, Tennessee. I've talked with people. You try to give them some scripture about how the problem. They say, I've tried this. I've tried that. I've done this. I've tried that. And I done all I know how to do. And I don't know what else to do. So I guess I'll quit. And there are some who, when they go through something, even if they know that what they're about to do is out of the will of God, so long as they don't have to hurt anymore. Young lady, you don't marry a sinner just because you're tired of being by yourself. Young man, you don't marry a sinner because your hormones is cutting up. And you tired of waking up in the morning. You know what I'm talking about. I ain't going there. But you know what? Hey, you don't marry a sinner because you tired of being by yourself. You don't hang out with the world because a few friends in the church has disappointed you. You don't change your standards because you don't want people talking about you in the schoolhouse. You don't stop living for God because you got a better job and you got more things to do. You don't stop serving God because you're in school and you got to study. You don't quit paying your tithes because you got bills you can't pay. Go sell that TV. Pawn that necklace. Get rid of that other car. Or sell the one you got and get something you can afford. Man, it burns me up. People can't give. And I don't need your money. I'm just talking about the principle of God. Because what I'm telling you is in the scripture. But people can't give, can't pay their tithes, can't be blessed the way God wants them to be blessed. That's why I hate visiting some folk's house. Not because I don't like visiting them. I just hate them thinking I'm just using their house to preach on. Because they're not paying tithes. And you walk in their house and they got 54 inches of TV. Satellite. Cable vision. 3 telephones in 1 bedroom. VCR, DVD, OBD. You just name all the stuff. They got everything. And then walk around broke. So poor they got to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, lick other people's fingers. It don't make any sense. And rather than deal with the issue of not having stuff, they'd rather compromise their walk with God. Listen, I got to say this. I don't know. I may be out of order. And I don't want the pastor to rebuke me in front of all y'all because I get embarrassed. But if you tell me by myself, I mean, I'll accept it. But I don't believe God ordained you having a lifestyle so luxurious that you got to have three jobs to pay for it. And the kind of job that keeps you out of every church service. Honey, I don't believe one minute, because the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If I've got to drive a Pinto rather than a Cadillac, I'm going to be in the house of God. If I've got to shop at Goodwill rather than K&G, I will be in the house of God. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, you can't do this by yourself. You need the help of God. It takes God to keep you shouting when you don't have any money. It takes God to keep you excited when you don't have a husband. It takes God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, I feel God in the house. Let me hold on. Just give me just a minute. You got to understand that God will give you help in troubled times, and your help is not necessarily physical. Sometimes you might go through something tormenting physical, but the Spirit of the Lord can keep your spirit sound. It is not the will of God that you ever stop serving Him to please somebody else. It is never the will of God that you stop serving Him to avoid some personal pain. It is important that you allow God to expose all of the lies that are hindering your relationship with Him. Oh, I got to behave myself tonight. If you are not praying the way you should, if you are not worshiping the way you should, if you are not living in your everyday life the way you should, if you don't have an affection for the house of God the way you should, if you don't have a love for the people of God the way you should, if your faith is not dominating your actions the way it should, then you need to let God talk to you and expose the lies of the devil. Don't be making any excuses. When I was brand new at pastoring, I used to get worried about people who would get offended when I preached the word of God. And I want to make sure that I didn't offend this one, and I didn't offend that one, and I didn't make this one feel like I was pointing them out. And I used to worry about things like that till I realized that the purpose of the word was to get down inside of a person and discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If the word of God can't find you, you cannot be helped. Don't you let the devil discourage you to the point of making you be satisfied in your sorrow. Let you be satisfied in your sickness, satisfied in your depression, satisfied in your anxiety. Tell somebody, I got to get out of this, but I can't do it by myself. Woo! Clap your hands and praise Him. You got to let the Lord talk to you. You got to have this power for faith where you dare to believe anything that the Holy Ghost has promised you. Because discouragement can bring just enough doubt to poison your promise. And it can make you start making excuses why you are not where you need to be in God. My children, my wife, my job, my dog, my cat, my kids, my canary, everything. Some reason why you're not serving God like you need to serve God. And somehow the promises of God lose a certain quality of credibility in your mind. And I don't know one Christian that would come out and say, God lied to me. I don't know one that with their mouth will say, God lied to me. Somehow you just know better. But it's amazing how we can communicate that in our choices. If you go out and marry somebody who ain't saved, you did believe God lied to you. He told you to wait. Young lady, just because he's cool at school don't mean he's cool with God. And young man, just because she's shaped right don't mean she lives right. I wish I could talk to y'all like y'all real. Hallelujah. And you can't let the devil use people to talk you out of the promises of God. It don't take all that. Now you gotta be real now. You gotta be real. I know you're off in that religion thing, but you gotta be real. And your discouragement increases with the critics. Oh, my God, I am. And somehow, another situation that comes against you seems to reinforce their so-called prophecy that you're wasting your time. You know, when I was a little boy, I was a real skinny kid. I know that's hard for you to believe. And I used to live in these projects, man. They were terrible, bad projects. And there was this guy who used to run me home from school every day. And, man, I was so skinny. I looked like 6 o'clock with a head. And he'd run me home from school every day. And, I mean, man, I was in the wind. I could move. And one day as I was running home from school, my mom was home. And she did what any good protective mother would do. She was a single mom anyway. And she did what a good single protective loving mom would do. She was there and she slammed the door in my face. And she came out of the house with a switch in her hand. Marched me back down there to this guy and said, you're going to fight him today. I said, Mom, I can't whoop this guy. She said, the only time you lose is when you quit. All right. And I didn't quite get the message, but she made sure I got it. So she'd hit me with the switch and get me over in front of him, and he'd push me. And I wouldn't do anything. She hit me with the switch again. She'd hit me with the switch, and I'd get over in front of him and wouldn't do anything. And he pushed me, and she'd hit me with the switch again. There was a pattern here. And I was having to choose whose pain I was going to take. And who I was going to fight back. Now, because I was so used to running, I hadn't yet developed any skill. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you fight in the streets, you got to have some skill because you get your head wore out. And so I hadn't developed any skill. So I was tired of getting whooped by my mama. And I had no choice but to face this guy that I could not whoop. So what did I do? When he reached out to push me again, I just reached out and grabbed him. Wrapped everything I had around him, put my teeth in his ear. I mean, Mike Tyson didn't have nothing on me. And I heard somebody say, he ain't fighting fair. I said, I ain't fighting fair. I'm fighting to survive. And I'm fighting to win. There ain't no such thing as fighting the devil fair. When God makes you a promise, whatever you got to do, you hold on to it. Don't you let the devil rob you. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, whatever you got to do, don't you let the devil rob you of your faith. Don't you let the devil rob you of your promise. Whatever you got to do, you better realize that you can't do this by yourself. But if you fight the fight of faith, God will keep you. Hey, if you gotta shout all night, then shout. If you gotta dance all night, then dance. If you gotta clap all night. Come on, clap your hands and praise him. Clap your hands and praise him. Hallelujah. Now listen, let me tell you something before we close. And I'm getting ready to close. This is important. That you can't do it by yourself. We all have what we call our way. And that's a very popular philosophy in the modern American culture. My Way. One of the most famous songs in history, written by Frank Sinatra. And what made it famous was its rebellious tone and lyrics. I did it my way. Now, we all have our way. The problem is, look at your life. Tell me if your way is working. Look at how you handle your pressure. Tell me if your way is working. Look at how you dealt with your last trial. Now, I'm not talking about the last time somebody talked behind your back. That ain't really no trial. It take a very weak person to give up on God because somebody talking about him. I wish I had a witness saying amen. I'm talking about your last real trial. And how did you do? And tell me if your way worked. Tell me if your way led you closer to the will of God. Tell me if your way led you closer to God's divine calling in your life. Tell me if you're doing more for God now than you did before you went through that thing that you did your way. Because if you're not walking in the will of God, right, your way doesn't work. That's right. And you can't do this by yourself. Your way will kill you every time. Now, if you're here today and you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're wasting your time trying to do it without it. No amount of intelligence can whip the devil. I was raised in the streets, and I'm telling you, I don't care how slick you are, you cannot outslick the devil, because the devil is behind the slickest folks out there. Oh, yeah. You can't make it without the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost don't come because you made a head nod confession. Yes, Jesus. The Holy Ghost don't come when you're trying to be cute. If you want the Holy Ghost, you got to open your mouth and praise him. And those of you who have the Holy Ghost, You can't override the Holy Ghost if you're going to make it. You can't see what God's plan is and then try to work your own plan out. The Holy Ghost has got to be in control. Somebody say amen. And every now and then, some of us need a good old refreshing and a good old breakthrough. Somebody say amen. And I'm not saying this to be critical, because I could never criticize this church for its praise atmosphere. You'd have to be crazy not to see praise in this place. Or your light have gone from you. Praise God. But I have been around long enough to know that just a good shout won't get it out. There has to be a shout and a surrender. Come on, somebody, clap your hands and praise him. There has to be some praise and surrender. Not only do you praise him, you got to say, yes, God, your way. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. However you say it, I'll do it that way. I'm just going to be obedient. Yes, I am. Come on, clap your hands and praise him tonight. Come on, clap your hands and praise him. Let's fill this place with praise. Hallelujah. 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 Now listen. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter how you feel. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter what your friends say. Rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't matter what your bank account look like. Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't matter how desperate your situation. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that word rejoice carries with it a connotation of acting wild. See, this business we've got today, I don't have to go through all of that. God knows my heart. Well, the problem with God knowing your heart, he knows when you're made up in your mind, you're going to do it your way. And God can't bless your way, because he said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Tell somebody, neighbor, you got to get your praise to another level. You got to lift your voice and praise him with your voice. You got to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. You've got to utter forth the praises of God. You've got to open wide your mouth so that he can feel it. Say yes. Lift your voice and praise him right now. Hallelujah. 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 Now, before I close, as I close, I want to bring one more thing to your attention. Do you notice that we read this man's private feelings in a public book? Do you notice that we read this man's private feelings in a public book? Because confession is good for the soul. And too often we're more concerned with our image than we are our progress. And therefore, when altar call is made, too many people stand back and hold on to their problem because they don't want nobody to know what they're going through. I wish I had a witness here. But today, if anybody has been battling with the spirit of discouragement, come rushing to the altar. Lift up your hands and begin to praise and magnify God. If you feel like you've been going through and you don't see a way out. Hallelujah. And you don't see your way out. I want you to come to this altar and lift up your hands and lift up your voice and praise the name of Jesus. If you've been struggling in your life and in your mind, I want you to come and lift up your voice. Hey. Right now, begin to praise Him. Begin to lift up your voice. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Start talking in other tongues. Start praising Him in the Holy Ghost. Yes. 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 Come on and praise Him. Come on and praise Him. Come on and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and praise Him. Come on, praise Him with your voice. With your whole heart. Yeah. 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 Come on, brother, lay hands on somebody. Yeah. Yeah.